The second movement of the worship order is we listen. First we're gathered, then we listen. And the Bible famously distinguishes between listening and hearing. And that just because you can hear doesn't mean you are listening, right? I heard someone describe how many of us fail to listen in conversations. He said that when the other person is talking, many of us aren't listening, but we're really waiting, right? Waiting for our turn to talk, and guilty. Now, even more urgently, we need to learn to listen in our worship. What would it look like, folks, if we let the words that we have heard from God, let it have power over us to shape our lives, to form our minds, to beat our hearts? Worshipful listening is far more than just attending, far more than just being here, far more than just getting here. God, through worship, makes a demand on our lives. The measure of whether or not we have worshipped is not whether or not we have attended, but whether or not we obey. And obedience begins with listening. So, right now, let's bow our heads, if you would, as we pray to God that He would help us to listen. Would you do that with me today? God, we're so thankful to You for gathering us and calling us, giving us a place in which we can hear Your word now. May our hearts, may our ears, may our minds, may we be open to listen and obey. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so just as a recap, we've been on a series looking at some of the most devastating failures in the Bible. And if we were hipper, we would have entitled the series Epic Fails, but we're not. So it's called Learning from Failures, okay? Anybody suggested that? Anybody thought, who's not getting epic fails? He's like, I'm so not hip that I don't even know what epic fail means. Okay, all right. Now, I want to remind you, it is quite easy for us to look at these stories that we've covered for the last few weeks. David and Bathsheba, Ananias and Sapphira, Cain and Abel, and think, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people? We could think about that. Like we might due to some strange internet news stories that we might hear. We were at lunch yesterday. A bunch of us moved the office, and afterwards we gathered at In-N-Out, and we were hanging out, and for some reason Sam decided to share with us a story that he heard on the internet, or he read about on the internet, about a man in China who sued his wife for being ugly. How many of you guys have heard this story? Okay. The story goes that this handsome man married this pretty woman, but when they had their baby, the man looked at the baby, and his daughter was, he said, in his words, incredibly ugly. And so he was sure that his wife was cheating on him. So he confronted her, and she said, I did not cheat on you. But what she did confess to was that before she got married, she went to Korea, of course, spent $100,000 because, you know, $100,000 in plastic surgery in Korea, that's like $1 million in plastic surgery in the U.S. And so she had all of this work done, and so, you know, he confessed to that. So the man divorced her and sued her for being deceptive, and he won, okay? What I do not want you to do during the worship is to look up the picture that accompanies this story, okay? Do not do that, because I will know. Because the other person will start laughing uncontrollably, okay? There's a lesson there. Just look at it afterwards. There's a lesson there about how truth always comes out in the end or something like that. But my point right now is we hear stories like that, right? We hear, especially, you know, with all the internet news sources, we hear stories like that and we go, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people? But we don't feel like that could possibly have something to do with us. And in the same way, our temptation is to bypass these stories in the Bible and say, what's wrong with them? without ever seeing ourselves in these stories. There's a reason why these stories are in the Bible, and they're meant to teach something about us in one part. We're supposed to learn from them. We're supposed to grow from them. Now, today we come upon another memorable moment of failure among God's people, the story of the golden calf. And what happens, if I could summarize really quickly, is that Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to commune with God, and Joshua is waiting at the steps below, waiting for Moses to spend his time as God is giving Moses all these instructions for how to create a nation out of this ragtag group of people. But the people of God who are down below in the valley waiting for Moses, they get tired. They get restless. They don't want to wait for Moses anymore. So they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, the second in command. And he says to them, they say to them, make for us gods, it says, who will go before us. Make for us gods that will go before us. Aaron ought to know better. But instead, immediately he tells them to bring me your gold jewelry. And amazingly, the people listen. And he gathers the gold jewelry. And he melts it. He casts it. He shapes it. And he works it with tools. And out comes, he brings out a calf, a golden calf. And the people delight. They're like, yes, that's what we wanted. Not this invisible God, but a God that we can see and worship and be proud of and wear as a logo, a branding. This is great. This is awesome. And they start offering sacrifices before it. So there's a samba moment in which they actually offer sacrifices. And then they proceed to party. They revel. And they debauch. And they debauch so loudly. They're debauching so loudly that when Moses and Joshua approach them, they think, there's a war. They're at war. Moses sees them and becomes incredibly angry. Now, throughout the story of Moses, just as a side, he has this anger issue. And this is one of the things that he does. I mean, so what does he do? He's coming down with the two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God himself. And he gets so mad, he throws it down. He melts the golden calf, and it makes the people drink it. This is like, I mean, God didn't tell him to do any of this. And especially God would be like, oh man, you know, I don't really write letters all the time. You know, this is kind of like a precious thing I gave you, but he just like throws it down. And it makes people drink the golden calf. And then he confronts Aaron, right? And Aaron's first response is, don't get angry. It's like, don't get angry. It's like, and then Moses is at another level of anger, okay? It's like the worst thing, you know? You know some people in your life. My wife knows somebody. When somebody says to this person, who shall be anonymous, you know, don't get angry. This person gets angrier. And Moses is like this, so I like to say I model myself after Moses. This episode ends sadly, right? It ends sadly with the death of 3,000. It ends sadly with punishment. And God sends a plague upon his own people, whom he had just in the chapters before saved and freed and liberated, brought out and rescued from Egypt. God is brokenhearted, and Moses' leadership is questioned. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these people, right? The better question I'm suggesting that we ask is, what can we learn? What can we learn from here? I want to share three things about the golden calf. Now, the first thing I want to share with you is about the persistence of the golden calf, because this is actually not the first time nor the last time that the golden calf makes an appearance. If you read this story in the context of the whole story of Exodus, If you've seen, how many of you guys have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, the classic with Charlton Heston? You know, if you guys remember this scene, and they do this well in the movie, it's the point where you realize that even though God had brought them out of slavery from Egypt, in one act of miraculous intervention after another, even though God had just given them the Ten Commandments, there's a sense in which the people are still enslaved. They're still unchanged in their hearts. As the saying goes, you can take the boy out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of the boy. It's a saying, really. Their enslavement is deeply ingrained in their hearts. I think about it, of all the things, of all the animals, of all the choices of things that they could have made an idol in the shape of, they choose to make an idol in the shape of a calf. This is completely my own conjecture, but my conjecture is originally they really wanted to make a cow, but they didn't have enough jewelry, so they made a calf. That's my conjecture. So they have this, because, you know, they brought out gold earrings. Like, how big can a gold earring be, you know? So it was like 1,000 people. It's like, oh, that's it? You know, I should have asked for more. Golden calf. Why a cow? Why a calf of all the things? Well, in Egypt, one of the chief gods was the god Apis, the sacred bull god. And this god was particularly popular if you lived near the Nile River Delta. So even if they wanted for Aaron, so even though they asked for Aaron to make for them a new god, a god that they can be proud of, a god that they can call their own, it winds up looking like one of the gods of the people that they had just escaped from. Right? You can take the boy out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the boy. It is one thing to make a person physically free, but it is another to free their soul. Human beings, we are far more captured in our souls than we care to admit. We're far more influenced by our surroundings in our world than we are. We think we are. This is not what we generally like to think about ourselves. We like to think, well, I have my center. I know what I believe. I have my core values. I do not compromise on the things that really make me who I am. Yes, we do. We're far more influenced by those things around us than we care to admit, than we care to ever confess. Christians have been doing this for a long time. We vastly underestimate the influence of our surroundings, and we vastly overestimate our inner resolve to overcome them. The ancient Israelites are not the only ones bowing at the feet of the golden cow. The golden calf is anything that is more important to you than God, anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. So this means anything can serve as a golden calf, especially the very best things in life. Tim Keller, in his book, in his excellent book, Counterfeit Gods, describes idols like this. And let me read you this section, this couple of paragraphs. It says, a counterfeit god, golden calf, is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol, a golden calf, has such a controlling influence on your life that you can spend your passion and your energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children or career and making money or achievement and critical acclaim or saving face even and social standing. It can be romantic relationships, peer approval, competence, and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I will have meaning. Then I will have value. Then I will have significance and security. There are too many things, too many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. So how many of you would say this describes something in your life? How many of you would say that? Just raise your hand in your mind if you're afraid of judgment by me, okay? Lest I grow angry. Why is that harmful? If you really think this doesn't describe something in your life, and I'm not saying you're lying to me as much as, but it's part of human nature to be self-deceived. But if you really, really believe this doesn't describe anything in my life, then I do ask you to first look again, but talk to someone to see if that might be actually be the case, somebody that you trust. Why is this harmful? There are many reasons for why this is bad. But for now, I just want to say that these idols, there are many reasons why this is bad. First of all, the first and foremost being that makes God really unhappy. But for now, I just want to say that these idols, these golden calves are bad because they simply cannot help but disappoint. Ultimately, they cannot help but let us down. They cannot give you the satisfaction that you so long for. Listen, this week, I was telling the people yesterday at lunch also, I pride myself as kind of like a tech-savvy person, you know. This week, my four-year-old son, Max, he bought $120 worth of in-app purchases for my iPhone, which I thought had all the security set up, for Angry Bird Rio. Of all the games, Angry Bird Rio? But this, I know, some of you guys are like, how's that even possible? I don't know, okay? With this, armed with $120 worth of extra birds that you would never achieve in your own lifetime, bird seeds and bombs and lasers, monkey laser sights, he's able to achieve the perfect score. 3 stars every time, guaranteed. So that's sure to make him happy, right? For the rest of his life. I say that's a good investment. Give him satisfaction, he'll be fine. No, because ultimately, there's always a little bit of a letdown at the end of these video games. I stopped playing video games because I felt this. I could spend hours and finish all the levels. And I'm not talking about Super Mario Brothers, okay? This is like much later. But what do you feel at the end with video games? Certainly not satisfaction. You think you're going to get satisfaction, but it's certainly not satisfaction. Right? As I mentioned to you several weeks ago, the human brain is wired to feel anticipation of satisfaction, but the human brain does not do as well actually feeling satisfaction. So the simplest way to describe it is the instant the UPS package arrives, right, you actually feel a little bit unsatisfied. Right? How many of you guys can relate? Right? Just bat your eye. Okay. Man, you guys are a little bit kind of like, I'm like pulling arms and teeth, and I'm going for an eyelash reaction today, okay? And this isn't just with video games. It is with anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Security, significance, satisfaction, rest. This isn't only with something like that, but it is with everything else. Now, how do you identify them? Because the point of this is not to go through the whole list of counterfeit idols that we struggle with commonly. But Tim Keller suggests that you look at several places in your life. He says, first, look at your imagination. You may have a golden calf problem if your imagination, your daydreams are about something that's not, has nothing to do with God. Think about what you daydream. Think about what you think would make you happy. Think about what you think is the source of your future joy. Think about your image of what it means for you to have a fulfillment, a fulfilling life. Second thing, look at how you spend money. Look at how you spend money. Look, not so much, this isn't just like, I spend lots of money on this, but you know, but I don't even have that much money, so I'm okay. It's like, no, it's look at your spending patterns. Look at that. And you're sure to find your way towards something that might be a golden calf in your life. Third thing he says, how do you respond to unanswered prayers and frustrated hopes, he says. How do you respond to unanswered prayers and frustrated hopes? Disappointment that God says no to you is okay, and that's normal. But when you rail, if you become angry because God says no to a prayer request, then there's a chance that there's a golden calf in your life. And lastly, he says, look at your uncontrollable emotions. What makes you really, like, rapturously happy? What are you passionate about? What makes you go crazy? What makes you super angry when you see that in your life? Right? What makes you fearful in your life? What causes that reaction of fear in your life? There's a chance that when you look at your uncontrolled emotions, if the Lakers lose, as they've been doing a lot of recently, this is kind of like a touchy area, but you know, it's one thing, you get disappointed and you get upset. You know, if you're a fan, that's what you're supposed to do. But if that that lasts for more than several minutes, but an hour, but it ruins your day and your relationships and sours your personality, there's a chance that's taken a place that rooting for a team and living vicariously through that, and this, that in itself is not a bad thing. That might be a source of something. Okay? So, the golden calf still exists. The golden calf is very persistent, okay? Second thing, and I'm actually now going to go to the end of the chapter that I want to talk about, is the consequence of the golden calf. The consequence of you having a golden calf in your life, I want to say, is it's not just you suffering, not just you having to drink gold, have to deal with Moses' wrath. The consequence is that everyone suffers. It's not just a personal problem. The consequence is that everyone suffers. The final verse, verse 35, ends on this ominous note. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron made. Everyone has to deal with the aftermath of this debacle. Which means your idolatry is my business. My idolatry is your business. You don't get to just say, it is my decision, and that be the end of it. We're in community. A church is called to be a community, and what that means is that in the best sense, our lives are intermingled, and our lives touch upon each other's lives. Community is different from just an audience. Because an audience is a group of people who happen to gather for a same event. Their connection begins and ends with the event. Community is different in that, in one sense, you could say, the event is the community. And part of the purpose of the event is to bind us closer together. A church is a community, not an audience, a gathering of individuals. We suffer, everybody suffers, when you bring in a golden calf into your life, when you bow down to a golden calf. Everyone suffers even before you suffer the judgment of God. We become tolerant as a community. We become accepting of lowered standards of behavior in our community. And if we say, that's your golden calf, I have my golden calves, we soon become a dysfunctional community in which we are not allowed, we don't speak about each other's bad behavior. That should be called out, and we should have a right sense of accountability for it. And that kills the culture of the church, right? This is why it's so dangerous for us to think of ourselves as individuals. Many of you guys have... Who's the most hated man in America right now? I would say one of the top people would be Lance Armstrong, right? Lance Armstrong had the interview with Oprah that so many people watched, because he is more than a cyclist. He brought himself out. He put himself out as a hero. But what was going on in that culture, the cycling culture, right? Part of it was that the cyclist justified, and Lance Armstrong certainly justified, his usage of drugs and doping, because he says, essentially, his excuse, and along with everybody else's, was that was the culture. Everybody was doing it, right? Everybody was doing it. Everybody's pretending, I don't know. Everybody's pretending, well, that's what you're doing, so I'm going to do my thing, and you can't call me out on it. And it might be a little bit more intense than your thing. Whatever it is, you can't call me out on it, because I'm not going to call you out on it. And that becomes a dysfunctional culture. And community is killed when we tolerate golden calves, ways in which we allow for people to bring in idolatry and worship God less and give God less due than he deserves. We lower our standards. Others will watch us and lower their standards of behavior because of us. If he's doing that, then what I'm doing cannot be that bad. Whether you like it or not, we use and need one another as models of good behavior. And we use and need one another to lower our standards, so that others can serve as models of bad behavior as well. So what are you going to be? The lower standard or the higher standard? We use other people's sins to justify ours. That's what I'm talking about. A community cannot tolerate golden calves. Community, the church cannot tolerate having sins that muck about, and for us to not be able to say anything about it, because everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. Your golden calf is my business. My golden calf is your business. At the basis of this is because we are called to be a community of love. And that necessarily requires the in-depth connections. So there are consequences of having a golden calf that's beyond just your own life. And I mentioned this, and I press this point, because many of us think, well, if it's just harming me, then so what? And I want to tell you, it goes beyond that. The third thing I want to say about the golden calf is the cause of the golden calf. What is the attitude that begets the golden calf? There's several, but the most prevalent one is one of unteachability. We turn to the golden calf when you think you got all your needs and your wants and what you need in your life figured out. We turn to the golden calf when we think we know what we need, what we need better than God himself. When we think we know our needs better than God, and we got it all figured out. Look at Exodus 32. It says, people demand very specifically, we are out of Egypt now, but we are in the wilderness. And you know what we really need is a God who we can see visibly to go before us. We're waiting for this guy Moses, but we have no idea where this is going. Make for us gods who will go before us. That's what we need. And Aaron, he gets their hint. He gives the people what they want because they know what they want. And he says, you know what? Sometimes you have to give the people what they want. He listens and he gives the people what they want. You know, my friends, that is the definition of a consumerist religion. You already know what you want from God, and now it is up to God, church, or whoever else you say you're following to deliver. But a consumerist religion, a consumerist Christianity, is not real Christianity. It gets manifested. We're told in verse 9, like this, God is talking to Moses. As it tells him, he needs to go down from the mountain because the people are doing all of this stuff with the golden calf. And he says, I have seen these people, and they're a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people, unteachable people, are at the core of the consumerist Christianity. It isn't just that we're incredibly self-centered. Everyone is self-centered in degrees, we are, but that's, for me, not the worst problem of Christian faith, problem of consumerist Christianity, where we already know what we want and need from God, from the church, and from worship, is that we become stiff-necked, completely unteachable. That is why it's so bad. And what happens is, you have to ask the question, who is crafting whom? Who is making whom? Are we making God in our own image? Or is God making us in our image? Daniel Ariely is a behavioral economist at Duke. And I read this blog post and it was just so right on. The topic is creating God in our image. He writes top 10 New York Times bestsellers like Predictably Irrational. Great book. And he starts off with the question, what are God's views on affirmative action, the death penalty, and same-sex marriage? Answer, whatever you want them to be. That's according to a recent study by Nicholas Epley et al. And he found that we tend to ascribe our own views to God. Past studies have shown that when we reason about other people, we form an opinion of their views based on two sources. Egocentric info, that is, what we ourselves believe, and outside clues, what the other person has said and done and what others have said about them. Here, the researchers wanted to find out how much we rely on egocentric info to construe other people's views, including God's. To that end, they had devout American participants provide their personal views on various issues, abortion, death penalty, Iraq war, etc., as well as what they thought the views of others, Katie Couric, George Bush, the average American, God, etc. When the researchers compared participants' personal views with the participants' estimates of others' views, they found one significant pattern. There was a correlation between the participants' personal views and their estimates of God's view. For example, participants who said they were for same-sex marriage tended to say that God was for same-sex marriage. And participants who said that they were against same-sex marriage tended to also say that God was against same-sex marriage. And just to skip to the summary, it says, overall, these results suggest that God is a blank slate onto which we project whatever we choose to. We join religious communities that argue for our viewpoint and interpret religious readings to support our personal positions. A great danger, even in the most pious among us. The golden calf has been cast every day. The golden calf is when we say we know better about how the world should be than God does. It makes us really fall outside of what it means to really worship God. Listen, this attitude, this stiff-neckedness, unteachability, is not just a mild sin of resistance. It is abhorrent to God because it places what you want God to be ahead of who God really is. It is as if God does not exist. It is as if the Word of God does not stand before you. It is as if that this book, the Bible, contains no words. But we can write into it whatever we want it to say. There is psychologists note that we have this thing. Human beings behave in such a way to confirm what you already believe. It's called a confirmation bias. Right? So you do this whenever you make a purchase. How many of you guys have ever noticed this? That, you know, you may buy a TV or a camera and you actually, or even a car, and you wind up reading reviews about it afterwards. Anybody ever do that? Why would you read reviews about the thing that you already bought? Why? To confirm what you already know, right? So that you feel good about yourself. And say, yeah, I'm a smart consumer. This really is the best phone. This really is the best device, right? And you look at other cars, you know, Esther always talks about how she had no idea that her car existed, and once she bought the car, she saw all these cars out on the road. Anybody else see that? Right? It's such a popular car. Everybody's copying me. Right? We do this with purchases. We do this with politics, in which you see a debate between two people, right? And you go, man, my guy nailed it. I can't believe that. You know, and you see people who offer positions that are different from yours, and you just go, man, that person is crazy. They're just nuts, right? And somebody else listens to you, and you go, what are you talking about? My guy totally won that debate. I mean, that your guy makes no sense whatsoever. We pick and choose what we hear and respond to. Resistance to change by cherry-picking the truth. And when we do that with church, when we do that with worship, when we do that with God, when we do that, it looks like spiritual life. It looks like Christian faith. When in fact, you know, you could rearrange the words in the Bible to make it say whatever you kind of want it to say. If you don't want to bow down before the Lord himself, you can shape this Bible. You can shape what looks spiritual to say whatever you want it to say. The people in Exodus 32 does exactly the same thing. You know, they make the golden calf and they're not like, oh, this is a new God. You know what they do? The first thing that they do is they actually offer sacrifices in the way that they're supposed to. They offer burnt sacrifice. They offer sin sacrifice. And they offer sacrifices. And we cherry pick the truth. Yeah, God said to offer sacrifices unto him. Right? Aaron, did you guys notice in the story the way he cherry picks the truth of what happened? The first time when you hear the story of how the, I'll actually read this straight out so that you could hear it in Aaron's own words. It says, the actual, verse 4, it says, so all the people, verse 3 and 4, it says, so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into a shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then later on, when he tells Moses what happens, he says, do not be angry. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods before who will go before us. And he gives this part completely in almost exact detail. And then he says, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they give me the gold. And I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf. Aaron looks spiritual, looks like he was doing the right thing. And he says, in his own eye, in his own mind's eye, he did the right thing. He was doing his best under the circumstances, but it was far from reality. The golden calf, the danger of the golden calf is that it makes us look and feel spiritual, all the while bowing down to a God that you have created, that you have fashioned. But our God is so much greater than the golden calf. Our God is so much, not even so much, is the only one that can satisfy our desires, give our need for security, abolish our fears, and really give us freedom and liberation from our sins, to forgive us. Our God is the only one that can possibly, beyond our imagination, redeem us, give our dreams true hope, give hope a reality in our lives. The story of Jesus Christ, one of the things that I always tell people, even after all these years of being a follower of Christ, it's amazing for me, and it's not for my lack of imagination, but it is beyond my imagination to be able to come up with. There's an incredible story of love and sacrifice and forgiveness and redemption and justice. It's an incredible story that is beyond any calf that we can possibly dream up. And it's the one that is the only story that is worthy of your life, that is worthy of your worship. Would you think about those questions? What do you look to your imagination? Look at your passions. Look at your emotions. Where are the places in which you spend your money? What are the patterns? Look for the golden calves in your life. Because you don't want it. It is ultimately stupid. I'm going to ask Andrew to lead us in response as we reflect and pray and respond hopefully, I pray right now, in confession and obedience. Would you just spend some time in reflection?